like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to this morning. We're going to be again in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 this morning. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We've been looking at Galatians now for quite some time in our series, Free in Christ. And what we've seen over and over again as we've walked our way through the book of Galatians is we are not primarily defined by what we can do for God. Our lives are not about earning the love of God, trying to gain our own righteousness, but our lives are defined and created by what God has done for us, that God loves us, that God has saved us. When we could not save ourselves, when we could not gain our own righteousness, Jesus Christ died on our behalf and then was risen from the grave in order that you and I might have life and know God personally. We truly are free in Christ. This is the theme of Paul's letter to the Galatians and what we've been looking at now over the past couple of months. And last week we looked at how we are all in Christ. We exist in Christ. We are in the body of Christ, His church. We find our purpose in Him. We find new identity in Him. We are no longer in sin and in legalism and in a state of lostness, but we are now in Christ. We are created and live in Him. And we saw last week how being in Christ really makes all the difference. It makes us right with God. It makes us right with one another. In Christ, we all have equal access to God. In Christ, we all have equal access to serve Him in the church. In Christ, we are one body. The idea of being in Christ really makes all the difference. One of the things I really love about reading Paul's letters and walking through his letters is that Paul is really just a master teacher. He is so good at presenting what is called propositional truth. This is what we believe about God, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about the church. He presents very strong propositional truth, but Paul also does a great job of illustrating that truth through different pictures and analogies and metaphors that we can really all relate to. And I love this. Let's think about some of the ways that Paul kind of illustrates what the Christian life is like. A lot of times, Paul will say that the Christian life is a walk. We need to walk with Christ and walk with the Spirit. Or he sometimes calls the Christian life a journey. And I really connect with that one because I don't know about you, but I can look back at my life and see the way that God has just kind of guided me and drawn me closer to Him. And it's a journey. It's a journey with hills and valleys and ups and downs and ins and out. The walk of Christ is a journey that we are on with Him. Sometimes he will describe the Christian life as a race. It's something that we're a goal that we're pushing towards. We're trying to get to the end. We're pressing on. We're moving forward with Christ. Sometimes he describes the Christian life as a battle because we are battling our own evil desires. We are battling evil in this world. And man, sometimes living for Jesus is hard. It's hard to submit to Christ and to live for Him and to stand against opposition. And so many times the Christian life is described as a battle. At other times, he describes the Christian life as being in the body of Christ. We're all different members. We all have different parts, but we all function for the same purpose. Now, some of my favorite images and ideas that Paul uses to describe the Christian life is a lot of times he uses images of a family or a household. And this points to the fact that we are really in a true loving relationship with God. And we are in a loving relationship with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fellow heirs with Christ. God is our Father in the sense of the word that He loves us and has that intimate loving relationship with us. And so many times in Paul's letters, the Christian life is described with this image of a household, of a family, of children growing from immaturity towards maturity. This is the image that Paul is going to use today. That because of what God has done in our lives, because of what Jesus Christ has done, He has given us His Holy Spirit and we can grow up in the faith. We no longer have to be held back by immaturity and guilt and legalism in the past, but we can grow into the freedom of the Spirit of God. And so in today's lesson, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul is going to talk about how we are God's children and we are God's heirs. Heirs of a great promise. Not heirs of some materialistic gift that God is going to give us, but heirs of God Himself. That God will give us Himself. That we can grow in the knowledge and relationship of who he is. So let's go ahead and read chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll pray and ask God to guide us into his word. Paul says, "What I am saying is this, is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under," now this is a weird phrase, "the elemental spiritual forces of the world." Some of your Bible translations might say the basic principles of the world. I actually kind of favor that translation here in this passage. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute. Verse 4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship," or the full rights of the son. "Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out," the spirit who continually calls out, "Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your death and your resurrection. We thank you so much that our righteousness is not based on anything we can do, that your love for us is not based on anything we could do, but it's completely based on the salvation that you freely give us. Thank you for making us free in Christ. Father, I pray this morning as we look at this idea of growing in our faith and growing through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would just draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to your presence. Transform our behavior. Transform our hearts and our attitudes. Make us new people. Father, thank you so much for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much for giving us your church that we can come to and gather with and grow in Christ with. And I ask this morning that as we study your word, that you truly would grow our faith, that you would draw us closer to you. Father, thank you for making us children and heirs. We love you. We need you. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Now, as I was studying for this message this week, I was looking through different books and kind of going through the scriptures over and over again, and I found myself having a difficult time explaining exactly what this passage means. And the reason that I find this passage very difficult to explain is because, honestly, it's something you have to experience. There are some things you cannot know unless you truly experience that work in your life. Because relationships are all about experience. And if we want to know the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we want to know what it means to grow in our faith, we really have to experience the Spirit's forgiveness. We have to experience his work in our lives. And so I'm going to do my best to kind of explain it, but I'm going to invite you more to experience who God is. Because I can never quite explain the vastness and the mystery of this relationship. You have to experience the love of God for yourself. I was speaking with someone yesterday afternoon, and this person has a very analytical mind and is very scientific and is very, very intelligent. And this person had some questions about Christian faith to me. And this person said, "You know, Brother Neil, I think I believe in God. I have an idea of who God is, but I really can't fully believe in God unless I understand everything. I have to have everything understood. I have to have everything logically ordered out." And I explained to this person, I talked to this person, I said, "You know, there are different ways of gaining knowledge in this world. One way of gaining knowledge is through the scientific method. It's through observation and facts and experiments and dotting every I and crossing every T. And that is one way to gain knowledge. But there's other ways to gain knowledge. And one of those ways is through relational knowledge. And through relational knowledge, we connect with one another and we grow with one another. And there's a mystery aspect to relationships, aren't there?" My parents have been married almost 45 years. And you know, my parents are best friends and they love each other. And they have this very deep relationship. But I guarantee that there are times my dad will do something and my mom will look at him and go, "Why did you do that?" They have this intimate... Does anybody else identify with that statement? No pointing, nudging, anything like that. You can know somebody. You can love somebody at the depth of their being and still not understand everything about them. That is part of relational knowledge. And I would contend to you that that is how we connect with God. We do not have to know everything about God before we can know Him, before we can experience Him, before we can grow in that relational knowledge. So I encourage you this morning, if you have questions about who God is, don't let that hold you back from knowing God. You can still love Him, still have that relationship with Him, and grow throughout your life on this walk, this journey that we have with Christ. So what we see in this passage, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, is that Paul compares the freedom that we have in Christ, this relationship to Christ we have with Christ, to an heir waiting to take charge of his family's estate. He's growing up into a new responsibility. So let's go ahead and look back at verses 1 through 3. And what Paul says is that before we knew Christ, we were underage and we were under wraps. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this: what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Now, this was a picture that would have been fairly common in the first century world that Paul was writing in. The idea is of an entire household, probably a rich household, and it's full of slaves and different workers, and slavery was very common in the Roman Empire. It's estimated that somewhere between 85 to 90% of the population either were slaves or had been slaves at one point in their lifetime. And so this was a very common metaphor that Paul used to connect to an everyday experience. But the idea is of a household that's run by slaves, but there's a child. And one day, this child is going to take charge. But he's not there yet. And until that time comes, he's really just like every other slave. Yes, the promise is out there in the future, but in his present experience, he is still somewhat like a slave. Verse 2 explains this a little more. It says, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees. These were people put in charge of the child's everyday life, directing their path, helping them in education, watching out for them, these guardians and trustees, until the time set by his father. And so Paul says, listen, an heir is under guardians, under trustees. He's under wraps until a time when he actually is allowed to grow up, when he is allowed to take charge of this estate, when he is allowed to take charge of all the freedom and responsibility that the Father is going to give to him. Well, in verse 3, Paul connects this imagery to our experience. He says, so also when we were underage, before we knew Christ, before we knew the freedom of the Spirit, before we knew the fullness of God's plan that is given to us in the gospel, when we were underage, when we were minors, when we were children, if you will, we were in slavery. We were in bondage under the basic principles of the world. Paul said that before Christ came, it was entirely appropriate for us to live by the law. Remember, that's one of the primary things that Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians. There was a time when God's covenant was based on what we do and following commandments and following laws. That's the picture that we gain from the Old Testament. That's the old way of doing things. That's the immature way of doing things. And it was appropriate for that time period. Another way you could translate this passage is we were under the ABCs of this world. ABCs are the basic principle of our educational system, aren't they? And it's entirely appropriate for a 4 or 5 year old child to know nothing more than his or her ABCs and some of the basic fundamentals of reading. But if you are 16 years old, or you are 30 years old, or you are 45 years old, and that's, you've never progressed past that point, there is something wrong with that picture. We are meant to grow in our knowledge. We are meant to grow in our faith. And so Paul said there was a time when we were underage and under wraps, and where following the law and following that works righteousness, that was the way it was done then. But something new has happened. It's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to take on the responsibility that God has for us, to take on the freedom that God has for us. And so this is what Paul says in verses 4 and 5, the time has come. Verses 4 and 5 say, but when the set time had fully come, when God determined to send the Holy Spirit, when God determined to raise us up in Christ, when God determined to send His Son Jesus Christ, when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son. And I really love this word, sent, here in this passage. It's from a word that basically means He was sent with a purpose, sent with authority. He was sent with a reason. God did not send His Son down here just to do something willy-nilly and to experience life and then to go to heaven and just provide us a good example to follow. God sent His Son with a specific purpose and a meaning in mind. And here is the meaning of verse 5, to redeem those under the law, to buy our freedom from the law, to buy us out of those basic principles, to buy us out of that old way of living where we just follow the ABCs of natural religion, to buy us out of that state of immaturity and to put us in Christ, to put us into something new. That's why God sent His Son. I want you to realize that this morning, that Jesus Christ did not come just to be a religious teacher. Jesus Christ did not come just to provide us a good example. Jesus Christ came to save you and me from our lost state. We were in a state where we were under slavery, but Jesus has been sent to set us free. We were in a state of guilt and fear and shame and not knowing what the future held for us, and we have now been redeemed and brought into the freedom of the Son of God, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and I. That's why Jesus was sent. That's why He came. He was born of a woman just like us. He was born under the law in our own condition. He followed the lifestyle that we live. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Adoption was a very common practice in the Roman world, and an adopted child was somebody who had the full rights and privileges of a natural child. And of course, you guys who've been here a while know that adoption is something very, very special to me. I have two adopted daughters, Tia and Jenna, and it's really funny because people come to me all the time and they'll say, "Oh, your daughters look just like you," and I just smile and go, "Thank you." All right, we are the only ones with blue eyes in the family, so I guess that kind of works out in that regard. But there is something, for those of you out there, some of you other guys have been through adoption or had family members that have gone through adoption, there is something uniquely special about that adopted child. And I want you to know, when I look at Tia and Jenna, they are Alexanders. They are my children. They have every right. They have every privilege. They are treated just like every other child because they truly are my children. When God looks at you in Christ Jesus, you truly are His child. You are His adopted son. You are His adopted daughter. And He loves you dearly. That is the newness that we have in Christ. No longer under slavery. No longer under the law. No longer under trying to earn God's love. We can know that we are loved by God because the time has fully come and we have been adopted into His family. And this leads us into verses 6 and 7 where Paul just unequivocally says that we are now God's children. You are God's child. Verse 6 says, because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now this word Abba, it's an Aramaic word, and it means Father. Some people think it means daddy. It really doesn't mean daddy. It means father, but it is an indication of a very special, special, intimate relationship. This was a word that was very uncommon in Jewish prayers. Jews knew that God loved them, and they knew they had a relationship with God, but the idea of being that close to God to call Him Abba was just, it's kind of uncomfortable. I don't know if we should do that. I don't know if we should use that prayer. But if you walk through the Gospels, especially if you get to Mark chapter 14, verse 36, what you find out is that is the name that Jesus used for God. He said, Abba, Father. And so the early church began to adopt that prayer for themselves. It's found here in Galatians chapter 4. It's found in Romans chapter 8. And it signifies that God is not just our God. He's not just our Father, but He really does love us. We can truly crawl up in His lap and call Him Abba. We can truly pour out our hearts to Him, tell Him our good, tell Him our bad, ask for forgiveness. We have free access to God Almighty because Jesus Christ came and the Spirit of God has been sent into our hearts. This is unlike anything found in Judaism. This is unlike anything found in any of the religions of the ancient world. Christian faith is unique in this regard, that we have this very intimate, personal relationship with God. And I want you to realize that the Spirit came with a purpose. Just as Jesus was sent with a purpose, the Holy Spirit has been sent with a purpose to connect us with God. And so I want you to know this morning that if you are in Christ, you are a child of God. You have God Himself living within your heart, and you can pour yourself out to Him on a daily basis. He is our Abba. He is our Father. He loves us dearly. And verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave. You used to be this. That was who you were, but you are now something different. But you are God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. And remember, what are we heirs of? What is the greatest gift that God could ever give us? It is Himself. We are heirs of a personal, intimate relationship with God. Guys, we are God's children. We are His heirs. We have been given the right to know Christ Himself. And you know what? It's not based on my knowledge. It's not based on what I can do. It is based completely on what God has done for me. We can live in the freedom of the Spirit of God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Now, there might be some here this morning, and maybe you've been in church before, and maybe you've read the Bible before, and but you still have questions about what it means to follow Jesus. And you don't know if you can really trust Him because you don't have it all figured out and don't quite understand it all yet. I just want to challenge you this morning. Remember, we can really never have everything all figured out. We can never know someone absolutely, completely. And if I can't know another human being absolutely, perfectly, completely, what makes me think I'll ever have God completely figured out? But just as I can love another human being and have another relationship with another human being, even in that incomplete knowledge, I can love God and know He loves me with incomplete knowledge. And so I encourage you this morning, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, would you take a step of faith? And that's hard. Would you take a step of faith this morning and say, Jesus, I don't have it all figured out, but I do believe You died on the cross for me. I do believe You rose from the dead. I do believe You died for me. And I put my trust in that. I put my trust in You. And the Bible says, if you will put your trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you, you are saved. You are a Christian. Your sin has been forgiven. You have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we have been talking about this morning. And now you're on that journey. You're on that walk. And throughout your lifetime, you can grow and mature and learn more about who God is and how much He loves you. So I would encourage you this morning, if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, do it right now. Go to Him in prayer and say, Jesus, I believe in what You've done for me. I confess and believe that You died on the cross, that You rose from the grave, and I put my trust in You. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to be here at the front. If you want to come up and let me know about that decision you made to follow Jesus, do that now. If you want to catch me after the service and let me know about that decision you've made to follow Jesus, do that. You just need to tell somebody because we want to help you. We're in this journey together. We're in this walk together. We're in this faith walk together. And so we need one another to grow in our faith. Tell somebody about the decision you've made to follow Jesus. Christians here this morning, you who know Jesus Christ, would you just pray to Abba right now? Would you just go to Him and say, thank You for loving me. Thank You for loving me in spite of all my unlovely things. Thank You for the grace that You give. I think my greatest struggle as a Christian is allowing God to just love me. I think sometimes I feel like I have to have it all figured out, and I have to have good behavior, and the truth is God loves me right where I am, and the same is true for you. And so just call out to your Abba this morning. Call out to your Father. And just thank Him for loving you this morning. I don't know what other decisions need to be made. Maybe you just need to come to the front. Maybe you want me to pray with you about something. Man, I'd be glad to do that. Maybe you feel like you need to join this church and come forward. I'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you have questions about baptism. I'd love to talk with you about that as well. The band is going to continue to play for a few more moments. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to be here at the front if you need to pray with me or speak. Abba, Father, we are so grateful that we can have a true, close, loving, personal relationship with you. Thank you so much that life is not about following rules or trying to earn your love. Life is really about just living in your love, putting our trust in Christ, being loved by Christ, and then sharing that love with others. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would just move us and that you would just draw us closer to you, that you would just overwhelm us with that love and overwhelm us so much that we can't help but go out and just share that love through actions and words and prayers to others, with others. Thank you for this church. Thank you for moving in this building this morning, for teaching us, for just encouraging us, for just being here with us. May we never forget that this Christian life is about a relationship with you. We love you. We just praise you for loving us. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said. All right, at this time, we'll have our gentlemen come forward for the offering. You know, thank you so much for your faithful giving. Through your giving, we're able to do ministry here. We're able to support missionaries around the world. I think I saw last year we gave close to, now this was just from our tithes and offerings. This was not even including other things we did throughout the year. We gave like $22,000 to missions. And so thank you so much for that. And that is what part of this offering does. It goes directly towards mission work in the state, the nation, and the world. And so thank you so much for your faithful giving. Sam, would you mind praying for us before we take the offering?
Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for being our daily bread. Lord, just help us to recognize that. Lord, I pray that we'd be obedient, that we would give sacrificially. Lord, that it would further your kingdom. And thank you for incorporating.